It was the Sabbath day where we meet the Savior here in these words. The Lord Jesus Christ had just gone into the home, into the house of one of the top, one of the chief publicans, one of the chief Pharisees indeed, one of the top leaders in the area at that time. In fact, we read that. We broke in there and started to read from chapter 15. If you're to turn back just one chapter to the start of chapter 14, you will read something of that. But we see here in these words how he had the attention of all the people. Let me put it this way. They were watching him like a hawk. He really was in the spotlight that day. In fact, the first couple of verses that we read, we did jump back to read the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. They reinforce that fact to us. Look at those verses again. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. But not only was there that type, that category, that class of person, the publican and the sinner, to hear him, but we also read in the second verse as well. You will read there in your authorized version the word "and." And the Pharisees and scribes were there. That word, that same word, is often translated as the word "but." We can read it that way, "and the Pharisees," or "but the Pharisees and scribes murmured." We see a very different category of people who were there as well that day. Only they were there to try and seek fault with what the Savior was doing. What did they say? "This man receiveth sinners." We're not exactly sure from the scriptural account. We can't say for definite where this particular home, where this house was. In fact, in all likelihood, as we study those passages in and around chapter 15, in all likelihood, it would have been right in the heart of Jerusalem. In fact, we read that in going back a couple of chapters. Look at what it tells us there in the scriptural account in chapter 13 and the verse Mark 22, of how he went through all the cities, all the villages, teaching, and this is the key part of that verse, and journeying toward Jerusalem. We could say, we could make the assumption that he had traveled on that far. And now chapter 15 relates to something that happened within Jerusalem. We cannot, therefore, however, be certain that this was indeed the place, because he was, by his own disciples, strongly advised to move on. We read of that actually in Luke chapter 13, verse 31, how they told him to get thee out and depart thence. Why? For Pharaoh, or for Herod will kill thee. But we do know, and we can say for definite, because I hang upon every single word of Scripture. There's not a word that's there by mistake or there in error. We believe that every word of God is pure. And we know therefore from that, that the Son of God taught the people on that occasion, who literally hanged upon every single word that he was saying. Look at what it tells us in Luke 14, verse 25. We often find this to be the case with the Savior, certainly at that stage in his ministry, his public ministry. There went great multitudes with him. They followed him about. Chapter 14, the first number of verses, we read how he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees and healed. He healed a man that had what was at that time an incurable disease. The disease of dropsy. In fact, in these portions of Holy Scripture, we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ ate and socialized and ministered and spoke to and ministered and challenged everybody, every class of sinner, no matter who they were, no matter where they were. In fact, we could go farther than that and we could say that he actively sought out those who were the lowest in society. And he mingled with them. In Luke chapter 15, these words that we're reading, focusing particularly upon today, we read there in those words of how even more individuals, all types, flocked and drew near to where he was, to where he taught. In fact, we have in this chapter, and we reference this, of how the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching all those who crowded him using parables. The word parable, we will teach the children that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You'll know the word parallel. Well, that's really what it is. It comes from two words. Parable, parallel, very similar root there with it. To throw alongside, that's the meaning of the word. And that's exactly what he was doing here in chapter 15. We have, in fact, three notable parables recorded for us. The first four to verse 7, the parable of the lost sheep. Verse 8 to verse 10, the parable of the lost coin. And then from verse 11 through to the very end, even beyond where we read today, we have the parable of the prodigal son. And that's what I want us to think about for a few moments. I want us to think about this morning. And I want us to think first of all about this young man's, and you'll see it there from verse 11 down to verse 16, his rebellion. There's that seed of rebellion in each and every one of our hearts. Certainly that proved to be the case with that young man, that individual. In fact, I want us to consider the opening few verses of this portion. Think particularly about the words, about the thoughts, about indeed later on the actions of this young man known today as the prodigal son. We read here in verse 12, in fact you can see there in the scriptural account, read it in your Bible. In verse 12, how he came to his father and addressed him, the elder in the household, the father of the home. What was really, when we think about it and strip it down, boil it down, a very nasty, a very rebellious manner, the way he spoke to him. In fact, he made demands. Give me. Do we see those words for us there? Recorded in verse 12. Give me. He wanted to have what his father had. He wanted to have what he would normally have had after his father's day, to put it more bluntly than that, after his father's death. Give me. What this young man was actually saying in reality was that he wished him as dead, that he might get his hands on what was coming to him. In fact, the custom of the day, that day, back in those days, in that region, was, I'm told, for the eldest son to get 2/3 of the father's estate and for the younger son to get 1/3, the remaining, the last third, in that circumstance. But we see here something of his very foolish and rebellious nature coming through in this young man's desires. In fact, in his words and his actions as well. We read in verse 12, at the very end of verse 12, how his father did indeed do as was requested. In fact, we could go further, as what was demanded of him. And he divided what he had unto both of his sons. Careful reading of that verse will show us that it wasn't just the younger son got, it was both of the sons got what he had requested. And then in verse 13, we read very shortly after that, how in his rebellion, this young man gathered up all that his father had given unto him, taken all that money, all those possessions, and headed off, as he thought, for a good time. You see, this young man, only really had eyes for his own selfish pleasure. He only was thinking of himself. He went, as verse 13 tells us, into the far country. Far, I put it to you. In an attempt to get away from, far away from the influence, as he would have seen it no doubt, of his father. those who cared for him. And he went off to have a good time. And I thought about that in the context of today. You see, we live in a day and we live in a generation when that, what that young man did, when that is the thing to do. We're living in a day when we're actively encouraged to do what feels good. To do what you want to do. To grab life by two hands and go for it. And many are doing that very thing today. Maybe there's someone in this gathering who's doing that very thing. That seed of rebellion is in your heart. You want to get away from the home confines. You want to get out of the area. You want to get away from the constraints of the church, perhaps. You want to get away from godly parents. Maybe the time of shutdown that we have, of course, we can see it round about us, that this shutdown in society, maybe it's caused many, I do believe this, I firmly believe this, that it has caused many to stop and to think about eternity. But yet on the other hand, there are many others who are using it as an opportunity to do those things that they've wanted to do. Use it as an excuse, maybe, to stay away from the house of God. Use it as an excuse, perhaps, to stay away from the influence of godly parents and others. Allow me to challenge you, perhaps, personally, in this gathering today. Maybe you, and it's easy in a crowd this size, to hide in behind your steering wheel, to slide down in the driver's seat or the back seat, and to think, surely he's preaching to someone else. This does not apply to me. Let's pass this on to someone else. But allow me to personally challenge you today. Maybe you've attended the very Sabbath school in this building. Maybe you've been in attendance for years in this very church here in Market Hill today. But today, during this lockdown, find you heedless and careless. Maybe there's a challenge in this for you today. Look at verse 13. Look at the last words of that verse again. It records for us those very sad words. It tells us that this young man, very quickly after leaving home, this young man simply wasted all that he had in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Oh, I've no doubt that he had a good time for a season. But those days soon dried up, his pound soon disappeared. He was going for the time of his life. No doubt he had that for a season. But the pleasures of this world are but for a season. Maybe there's godly parents and relatives and neighbors and friends that have told you that over and over again, yet you feel that you want to go out there and experience it for yourself. What about you today? Have you tried the pleasures of the world only to find them to be, as many have stated, simply a trap that draws you deeper and deeper into the darkness of sin? Let me tell you, folks, maybe you've been fighting, maybe you've been trying to do the right thing. Well, I thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ today, because it does not depend and rely upon our efforts and upon our trying, upon our meeting God halfway. That's what false religion teaches. False religion teaches and always teaches an element of something that we must do in order to meet, at least in some part, grace or something else. But I thank God today the gospel is a message that only Christ can set you free. I would recommend to you, my friend that sticketh closer than a brother, would you not come today if you're not saved? Would you not come back to him today if you are saved but following afar off? I love those words from John chapter 8 verse 36. It tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There are so many in this car park today who know that from our own experience. But would you not come today? Would you not get wonderfully saved? Sin will always draw us deeper. Sin will always take us further than we ever intended to go. Oh yes, this young man, he had spent all. It sucked him right in and it spat him out penniless. What about you today? What about you in the meeting? Maybe you're looking at this prodigal son. Maybe you're looking at this young man in that stage when he's at the lowest of the low. And you can see parallels in your own situation. Oh, for him, his money went through his fingers like dry sand. His money soon disappeared. And it was then that his friends forsook him and moved on. But I thank the Lord that that is not where we find this man left. Left in his sin, left in his squalor, left eating the very food that he was feeding to the swine in the fields. But I thank the Lord that this narrative continues. Oh yes, he was at his wit's end. He really was in great need. But not only do we see that, not only do we read of that rebellion and where it left him, but we read in verse 17, 18, 19, 20, right down into verse 21, something of this young man's repentance today. And can I not just stop there and challenge you? Have you repented from your sin? Have you got to that stage where that young man was? We read in this scriptural narrative, in this account from the lips of Christ himself, of how this man reached the stage where he repented from his sin. But what about you? Maybe you're not there yet. Verse 17 of this passage is introduced with the words, and when he came to himself. Same word as but. But or and. But when he came to himself. It was a turning point when he reached that stage. Have you got to your turning point yet? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you know that you've never been saved. And yet you look at those in the church. You look at me at the pulpit and other believers that you know. And you say within yourself, maybe secretly and quietly, you'd never say to anybody else, but I would love to have what that man or what that young woman or what that young person has. I would love to have what they have. In fact, I heard a long time ago about one of our prison chaplains. The Reverend John Morrow was in prison one day, not for his own sins, but there visiting as a chaplain. And a Roman Catholic priest was ministering to one of his members. And apparently, that priest said to his member, as the Reverend Morrow walked past, he said almost under his breath, maybe not realizing that it was heard by the person that was there, he said this, I would love to have what that man has. Maybe you're saying something similar today. I would love to have the faith that you have. I would love to have the faith that my Christian friend or neighbor, that elder of the church has today. But I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it, friends. But I know that the Lord keeps me. Would you not come to him today? Put your troubles and your life and your faith fully in him. Oh, this man showed real signs of repentance. And it started at that turning point where we read there in verse 17. But when he came to himself. We could put it another way. We could say this. When he really started to think. When he really started to consider what he had in former days. This young man was at wit's end corner, didn't know where to turn. But then he began to stop, and the Lord brought him to that point. Maybe the Lord has brought you to a new low. Maybe he's brought you to that point where you know that those things that you've tried have and are and will fail. Would you not come back to his loving arms again? He can and He will restore the joy that you once knew if you're a backslider. That joy that you never knew if you've never been to the cross. Oh yes, He thought back. He began to remember only this time with fondness what it was like when He was at home. Oh, whenever He remembered back what it was like, this time He didn't think it was too bad when He had been at home. Suddenly His perspective was turned about and changed. You know, very often it's the way we look at a thing. There's many in this lockdown, right from the very start, threw their hands up in despair and thought, oh, woe is me. And then there's others of us looked on it as an opportunity. And we can do that. We are doing that here in the very church that you're sitting in the car park, using the opportunity. I remember at the very start of the lockdown, the very day before the rules changed that we weren't allowed to have drive-in, there was special meetings up at Monieslean, opening of their new hall followed, which was supposed to be by a 2-week gospel mission. We only got the first night and then the rules changed. But that very first night, the Monday night, just before the preacher started to preach, there was a tractor and slurry tanker stopped just about the edge of where the sound would have clearly reached. And that young man stopped in his machinery, stopped the engine, opened the door, listened to every word that was preached that night, and then at the benediction, started the engine and away he went. Do we look at opportunities or do we look at problems? You look at this today as an opportunity, a day of grace. This is a day of grace. This is an opportunity. This is your opportunity as you sit in your car today. You can bow your head and pray. You can ask for the Lord to bring you back to that point that you once knew. If you're not saved today, you don't have to kneel at an altar. You don't have to stand at a certain place in a holy building. The church are the people. It's not the building. You can be saved where you sit right now. If we can be of any help in any way, we are your servants for Christ's sake. But this young man, oh yes, he repented from his sin. He began to think back. He began to think even of the lowest of the low and the servants in his father's house, how they fared much better, more favorably than he did. There he was, no food, no bread. There he was, eating the very swill, eating the very husks, as the scripture tells us. And we're told that is the pods of the carob tree. Not great by way of food that those dirty pigs were eating. He was glad to have it. In fact, the scriptures tell us how he would have filled his belly with those husks. Oh yes, he showed real signs of repentance, true contrition for his sin and his riotous living. And he came up with a plan. He would return home to his father's house. He would fall at his feet for mercy. In fact, look at what it tells us in verse 18 of this chapter. I believe, from what we're told in that verse, that he began to rehearse, began to practice what he was going to say. He went over and over what he was going to say, and I've no doubt that on his way home, on that return journey, he practiced over and over the words that he was going to say. Practiced it over and over, what he would tell his father when he would meet him again, how he was going to say, how he had sinned against heaven, literally against God and before his father. Verse 8 tells us of that. In fact, verse 18 and 19 and those verses shows true humility. I believe that. In fact, we see some progression down through those verses. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, that was the initial turning point. Verse 18, he planned to arise. I will arise and go to my father. Verse 20, he did arise. He didn't just talk about it. Let me tell you this. Hell today is full of those with good intentions who had planned someday. I've heard it many times. I plan someday to get saved, maybe my deathbed. What if you never have a deathbed? Many today never have one. There's been so many tragedies in our nation and our land over this past number of weeks. Surely that teaches us not to leave it to the 11th hour. Oh yes, he planned what he was going to say. He intended to do what he was going to do. But not only that, verse 20, he arose and he did that very thing. You know, we believe as a church in the sovereignty of God. But on the other side of that same coin, there is a personal responsibility. There is a personal onus upon each and every one of us today. Today is your opportunity. In fact, you have a decision to make right now. Are you for him or are you against him? Will you let him into your life? Or will you say, I want nothing to do with this man? You have a decision to make today. If you're an unsaved person, you have a decision to make today. If you're a backslider, you have a decision to make today. Would you not come? Do you hear his gentle knock at your heart's door? Would you not come? Allow me to plead with you right now to ask him, to allow him into your heart and your life. You'll never be the same again, and for the better. But there's one other thought I want to leave with you, and I want to move on as time is. We've thought about his rebellion, and we've thought about his repentance. But I love those words. In fact, there's times I read these words in Holy Scripture from verse 20 down to 24 that you can hardly see the page because you can imagine yourself there as we see the reception that he enjoyed. How graciously, after all the hurt and the pain, how graciously he was received by his Father. Surely there's a lovely picture here of the backslider coming back to him again. What about you today? Are you not moved by these things? Look at those words from verse 20 to 24. We don't have time to read them again in detail, but how graciously he was received. This man began to make this long journey back to his Father's house again. Remember, he had gone deliberately, I believe, to the far country to escape. And now he had to make that same journey back again. But whenever he still had some way to go, I don't know how far. Maybe half a mile. I don't know how long. But his loving Father had been watching for him. He spotted him in the distance. Oh, what lovely words we read there in verse 20. Words that I believe, now we can't say this for definite, but that his Father had been watching for him. Look at what it tells us. He arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Aren't those lovely words? What about you as a backslider today? We read something of the compassion, of the love that his Father had for that wayward son that day. Oh, he ran to get to him. He embraced him and kissed him that day. Such a moving scene is painted here by the Son of God as he gave this parable. What a reception he enjoyed that day when he met his Father. Just imagine how he, and just imagine how the Father as well must have felt that day. Oh, there he was. He tried to blurt out the words that he had been practicing. He attempted to say, why do you say that, preacher? Surely he did say what he had planned to say. Surely he did say what he had practiced and planned and tried to get off his chest, off his tongue. But if you look at those words carefully, you'll find that he only got out half of those words. Look at those words again. Look at verse 21 and 22. Compare them with what he had practiced in verse 18 and 19. There's something missing there. You see, in verse 22, his Father simply interrupted him. The rehearsed, the practiced speech was cut short. He didn't get to say it all. You see, this prodigal, once he had come to himself, and once he could see his sin for what it was, He thought what so many think today. Really, when you boil it down, what did he think? He thought that he could, at least in some part, work for his own acceptance with his father again. But that's not what happened in the end. And so it is with the gospel. Many today, whenever they see their sin, the first reaction of many today, I want to work toward my own salvation. But that's not what the gospel teaches. My Bible teaches me that Christ, my Savior, on the tree of Calvary, did it all. All to him I owe. It's not 99.9% Christ and 0.1% me. It's all of Christ. It's all of grace. Would you not come to the one who bled and died, who suffered, willingly allowed those cruel men to nail him to the cross, that you might be saved? Would you not come today? Oh, he only got half of that message out. He only was able to blurt out the half of it before his father interrupted him. And we see here in these words, and we don't have time to go into any detail, but a beautiful picture of salvation. We see the things that were offered, the things that were called for, the things that were put upon this young man. We see here in verse 22 and verse 23 those items. The father called for the best robe. I thank God today that whenever I see my Savior, whenever I stand before the judgment bar, I will not be standing clothed in mine own righteousness, because the scripture tells me they are as but filthy rags, but I will be clothed in his righteousness. We see the ring on his hand. Oh, I love that illustration of the ring. I'm holding in my hand now, you'll not be able to see it, but my father's ring. And I can't identify for you or anyone else where it begins and where it ends. And so it is with the love of God. His love is eternal. Would you not come today? We see his shoes on his feet. That young man's walk was changed. No doubt he was so poor that he came home in bare feet. Shoes placed upon his feet. His walk was changed. In fact, his feet were protected. The Lord protects us. The Lord helps our every step of the way. And verse 23 tells us of that command to go out and to bring hither the fatted calf and to kill it. Whenever I think of that sacrifice that was made, that blood that was shed that day, it brings my mind, my thoughts, to the greatest sacrifice, to that one who every sacrifice points us to, and that is the Lamb of God. Today he stands with open arms, waiting to receive you, nail print hands, a riven side. He was pierced, he bled and died for the sins of many, such as you. Would you not come today? If you hear his voice, would you not come? Our prayer is simply that you would come. We're not here to build up or to elevate a church or denomination or anything else. We're not here to tell you how great we are, because we're not. But we're here to do that one thing that we've been called to do, and that is simply to preach Christ crucified. If we can be of any help, any assistance, let us know. Make an approach. Stay in the car park. Contact us, social media. Give me a ring. Give any of the elders of the church a call. Just do not say no to him any longer. We'll close in prayer. Our time is almost over. We'll welcome you back tonight. We'd encourage you to come back. But do not put these things off. Backslider, do not silence his voice. Unsaved person in the meeting today, do not just shake your head and say no. Today is your day of opportunity. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee today for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for these lovely verses where the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught all that were in that house. We read in the first two verses how he spoke to all, every category of sinner. The religious, the super religious who were against him and opposing him, and those who were the publicans and the sinners who hung upon every word. And Lord, we thank thee that he had a message that day for all. But I pray today that that same message might challenge the individual, challenge that wayward man, that wayward woman, challenge that young person, challenge that boy or that girl. Give deciding grace today. For thy glory we pray for help. Bless us now as we part, as we must travel home to our various places. Bring us back in thy will to the house of God tonight. Continue with favourable weather, Lord, we pray thee. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do ask.